Amen. That is one of my favorite prayers that God's people can pray as we go into the study of the Word of God together. One of the most important questions that a Christian can ask, and really we find this in all religions, even false religions, this question is, how do I know the will of God? And in some religions, you find it by making sacrifices. In some religions, it comes from beating up yourself and abusing your own body, even in some making such horrific decisions as you pursue the will of who you think is God that your whole world will fall apart after. We see religions and their pursuit of the will of God creeping into the Word of God as well. You'll remember Gideon putting out fleeces or begging for help in understanding and knowing what God's will is, even after God had given him his word. You will see the rolling of dice and other things, sometimes prescribed by God, other times built in by man. There is in the life of those who know the God of the Bible, and again it stretches, but we're going to shrink it to those of us who know the God of the Bible, a passion to know what his will is. There's a great book I read when I was in Bible college by a man by the name of Bruce Waltke entitled Finding the Will of God, a Pagan Notion. Strange promise. The promise this: if you seek the will of God like pagans do, you will not find the will of the God of the Bible. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, okay, Pastor, I want to know God's will. I don't want to do it like the pagans. I don't want to do it like Gideon. I understand that those are faulty and not where they should be as a man or woman of faith. Tell me, how can I know what God's will is? Well, to understand that, you also need to be willing to obey it, no matter what it is. I think one of the problems, not only in terms of how we seek the will of God, but also there's a problem in our willingness to obey the Word of God. And if God's going to reveal His will to us, which He does, and we will discuss, and if you're here and that's one of your questions, how do I know the will of God? This morning you will hear clearly how you can. Every person in here, no matter what situation you're in, but it's essential that you are willing to then obey it. There's an old sailor who was not a very good sailor, and the older he got, the worse he got, and finally he would seem to get lost at sea every second or third day, so his friends gave him a compass and urged him to use the compass. The next time he went out on his boat, he got lost again. He did take his compass with him, and when he didn't return on time, and then that time stretched, his friends went out to sea, and after looking long and hard, they finally found him and rescued him. And they were a little frustrated because it took them away from their families and from their lives. And so they turned to him and they said, why didn't you take your compass? And the old man said, well, I did take my compass. I have it with me. Here it is. Why didn't you use your compass? It would have saved us all a lot of trouble. Here's how the sailor responded. I didn't dare use my compass. I wanted to go north, but as hard as I tried to make the needle aim in that direction, it just kept on pointing southeast. How often is that like Christians today, where we say we long to know the will of God, but really we just want to do what we want with His blessing? And so this morning, as we will go through the Word of God and then put it into practice, I just want to ask that simple question. How do we know the will of God? And then how do we make sure we're those kind of people that follow it? We're going to start topically with some foundations, and then we're going to take an actual passage of Scripture and say, okay, if the Word of God is how we know the will of God, then how can we, as God's family, make that practical and work it out and apply it in our lives? So foundationally, how can you and I know the will of God? And the answer most basically is the will of God is found in the Word of God. It's found in His Word. If you want to know the will of God, then you need to be someone who reads the Word of God. And when you read it, you need to hear it as from God. In church history, there are many, and in our day, who say they actually have heard the voice of God. Now, I struggle with most, if not all, of those people who claim that, but let me say this. You can hear the voice of God if you take your Bible and you start to read. And if you want to hear the voice of God out loud, then read it out loud, and you're hearing the actual Word of God. And so when we want to know the will of God, key to knowing the will of God is being saturated with the Word of God. This is not easy. It takes work and effort. It's not a matter of just opening the Bible and saying, okay, I'm going to read a verse today, and this is somehow mystically what God wants for me or from me, but rather being one who is so inundated with the Word of God that it becomes how we think and understand and shape how we live as an overflow of it. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. There it is. I'm willing to follow the compass. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a willingness to be in the Word of God and to allow the Word of God to wash over us and shape how we think. Not our traditions or our culture or our flesh. And then Romans 12 verse 2 says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you want to know the will of God, foundationally for your life, it's found in the Word of God. We're going to see how that works out practically from a text in just a minute, but foundation number two that you can always know is true. Foundation number one, if you want to know the will of God, it's in the Word of God. We have a complete canon. Foundation number two, in other words, the Word of God is complete. There is no new authoritative word. We have it in the Bible. This is where we go to find the will of God. Foundation number two, it is always for the glory of God. Now, this is difficult in our culture because we live in a very man-centered culture. But what this means is when we want to know what God wants from us and what God has for us, central in that will be a death to self and a living to display the greatness of who he is. This is all over the Bible, but especially for those who have been saved. Isaiah 43 verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, if you call yourself a Christian, a Christian, you're calling yourself by his name. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. What is it saying? Foundationally, if you want to know the will of God, it's found in the Word of God, and it's for the glory of God. It's to display how amazing he is. Even in the simplicity of life, this is so important for us to understand. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Or you read Ephesians and you start in Ephesians 1 and you find this repeated phrase. And when you're studying the Bible, repeated phrases helps us to understand the foundation of what's trying to be communicated. Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, to show how awesome his grace is for all eternity, the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace, maybe culminating in the central portion of that great book in Ephesians 2 verse 7, where we find out for all eternity we'll display the greatness of the grace of God as we look at one another and shift our eyes to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and praise his glorious name. It's found in the Word of God, and it's always for the glory of God if you want to know the will of God. Some have asked me, well, Pastor, those words are difficult. Help us understand what it means to bring glory to God. We can flippantly use that, but what does that actually mean? And early on in my ministry, John Piper was very helpful in helping me to understand this. In essence, what it means is we live in such a way that we display through how we live, through how we trust, through how we respond to crisis and trouble, that displays our faith in the God of the Bible. So how we live, how we speak, how we interact with one another shows how great he is. Another way of saying this is we image him. Christ, if you want to go to Galatians 4:19, Christ is formed in us. And so for the true believer who is seeking to know the will of God, you must know these two foundational things. It is always, every single time, something that is revealed in the Word of God and something that will glorify God. Now, if you have those foundations, you might be asking the question, okay, Pastor, then what does that look like? As I flesh this out in all of life, as I believe in God, as I know Him, as I try to get to know Him more and evaluate all of my beliefs about God and who He is by the Word of God, as I evaluate my own life and lips, as I live my life based on the Word of God, as I praise God with my lips and my life, as I live in His strength for His glory, as I'm motivated by pleasing God and not man, as I die to self and selfish agenda and live for His glory and the good of others, practically, how can I discover what I should do in everyday life? It's a legitimate question. You go to the Word of God and you understand it'll be for the glory of God. You die to self and you say, I want to please man. No, I want to please God. And so you have this passion that overflows into all of life. Now, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope that you do, we're going to turn together to 1 Peter 4 to see how this works out in real life. So now you're saying, okay, we understand the foundations of finding and discovering the will of God for our life, and we understand that it's going to be found in the Word of God, and it's going to be for the glory of God, and those are nice words, but man, I'd way prefer the fleece. I'd way prefer making some sort of sacrifice in blood and then waking up in the morning and knowing for sure what it is. So Pastor, can you show us practically in a way that will impact our lives how we can go to the Word of God and find the will of God? And I am so glad you asked. And so we're going to read 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 11. And you can do this with the entire Bible when understood correctly in its context. It will drive and define how you think and how you feel and how you experience life. And you'll become more and more capable of understanding, knowing, and doing, if you want to take Romans 12, verse 2, the will of God. And that's what we want as God's people here. So we're going to read this text and then we'll slow down, especially near the end of the text, and just look at, okay, what's God's will for you today? What does that look like? Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. We're to think like Jesus. In what way? For whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Well, practically, it's looking at our sufferings in a very weird way. I'm not going to settle on this. I just want to touch on some of these things as we read through this. It means when we suffer, our goal is not to escape the suffering. Our goal is to conform ourselves to Jesus, cease from sin, pursue holiness. So it's to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions. Here's these wonderful words, but for the will of God. Here's the view of the Christian of suffering. It's an opportunity in the sovereign plan of God to shape our lives around becoming who God wants us to become in terms of holiness, in terms of living for Him and for His glory and obedience to His word. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking, parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. What's God's will? That we don't look like the world, that we're in the world, we're around them enough that they know who we are, and they notice when we don't join them in sin. Jesus prayed this in John 17. It's this idea of being in the world as light. It's this idea of shining because we are pursuing God. We're not rejecting humans around us. We're living with them, but our lives are so bright in terms of the holiness that we're pursuing, in terms of the different life that we live. They're surprised when we don't join in the same flood of debauchery. It's interesting, and they malign you. They put you down because you pursue Jesus. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, Here's God's will again. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. It's a praying group and passionate about that relationship that's overflowing. Now we're going to slow down in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the will of God for the people of God at Cloverdale Baptist Church. Let's get even more particular. This is God's will, if you claim to be a Christian, for you. So let's try to understand this. And now I just want to boil it down to three verses, verse 8 being the first one. God's will, if we want to understand it, if you want to be who he wants you to be and to do what he wants you to do, then here it is. I just call this glorify God. Remember, foundationally, we get it from the word of God for the glory of God. Glorify God by lavish love. Now, as a church, we talk about this a lot because God talks about it a lot. Here in our text, it's so profound. If you have an NIV or another translation, you might read something like above all else, or notice this more than anything else, or the ESV, which we use, above all, above everything, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. If you want to do the will of God, it must include this verse. Jesus so profoundly said in John 13, after he'd washed the disciples' feet, this is how others will know you are my disciples, by your love for one another. In fact, if you're not known for your love, if you don't have this overflowing love, you are not only being disobedient to the will of God. 1 John would say, perhaps you need to go back to the gospel because you don't belong to God. I mean, so strong. So we say we want to know the will of God. We go to the word of God for the glory of God. And here's what the word of God teaches. God's will for you today is to find someone that you can express the love of God to through who you are and where he has placed you. The word earnestly, ESV translation, carries the idea not only of passion. In other words, this consumes me. It's above all. This is something I have to do, but of consistency. In other words, we're to be actively pursuing this, not giving it up. It's to consume how we think. How can I be more effective at displaying the love of Jesus for me, for others? Above all, love one another deeply or earnestly. An adjective, one scholar says, of absolute intensity. I'm called to love those in the family of God with an intensity that means it will change my behavior. The Greek word for earnestly, a word used for the taut muscles of an athlete who is straining forward with every ounce of energy to win a race. Now understand again, as we go to the word of God, that we don't want to understand it like the world does. And so when we read the word love, we hear that word in so many songs. We see it in so many movies. And the world's view of love is a satisfactory love. I want satisfaction, so I need to be loved. And it's this taking, and even when it gives in a selfish way. And the Bible defines this love biblically in 1 Corinthians 13, but displays perhaps even more profoundly this kind of love in Jesus. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Do you want to know what God's will is for us? We're to look around and say, who can I sacrificially give to? Who can I lay down my life for? Who can I model Jesus with to the world? Now you might say, yes, okay, Pastor, self-sacrificially love, I suppose I can do that, but you don't know the people that are around me. And you are correct, but I do know that they're sinners. And I do know that the model that Jesus has given is this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you're waiting for someone to deserve it, to love them, you're loving in a worldly way. The display of the love of Jesus, so powerfully demonstrated, is to come into our lives when we did not deserve it. You keep reading in Romans 5, when we were enemies of God, we were objects of wrath, we were so undeserving. He chose to love us. So you think in marriages, or friendships, or brothers and sisters, parents, children. I mean, this list could go on. Employees, here's the will of God for you and me. To love above all. To give up our own rights for the good of those around us. To so experience the lavish love of God for us in Christ Jesus, to so overwhelmingly experience the gospel that now our passion is to glorify God by the way we love others. And here in the text, just so we profoundly understand it, love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean here that it ignores them. It means in terms of the conflict to me personally, it overlooks them. Here's how Grant Richardson sums this up. Fervent love orients us to forgive and forget wrongs committed against us. We readily cover their sin against us. We will not aggravate the wrong by spreading gossip around the Christian community. When we do not publish the failings of others, we eliminate a lot of gossip. Gossip does not love. It hurts others. True love does not hint at past failures. I think the compass is pointing north, and some of us would love for it to be pointing southwest and to ignore. So often we get hurt, and then our hurt becomes bitterness, and then our bitterness rage, and then we will not forgive. I had someone come to me 3-4 weeks ago who had offended me deeply. And he confessed his sin to me and apologized, and we interacted, and even at one point he got off his chair and with tears apologized again. And then he got up and he said, "I'm surprised you're willing to forgive me." And I said, and again, this shows the flesh in me, I said, "If I had a choice, I wouldn't. But I don't get that choice. Because God's will for me is to so experience his love and forgiveness that I offer that to any and all that ask." And it's not easy, is it? Do you want to know what God's will is for you? Well, it's found in his word, and it glorifies him. And we need to understand that that means we will love one another as God has loved us. By the way, you find this all over the Bible. What's the first and greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? I don't like the compass. Remember? God's will for us in his word is we're defined by love. Secondly, we glorify God by being sold out servants. Back to our text. Again, remember, we're getting his will from his word. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is a love of strangers. Be willing to love those you don't even know in this first century. Invite them into your home and offer yourself to them. In our culture, I think it's looking out for others we don't know and we do know, and engaging with them in self-sacrificial ways. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Verse 10, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Good stewards, what does that mean? It means we've been given something to give. We've been given something to invest. And to be a good steward means I take what I have been given and I use it to bless those whom it has been given to me to bless. Now, we need to understand ourselves in terms of this. God's will for us is that we understand that we're to be those who not only have received gifts of grace, but have been called to live out with those gifts so that others are blessed and built up by them. God wants every follower of his that's a member of a family, a local church, to be using their gifts in that local church to build up that church for the glory of our King. And if you go to Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, to have maturity so we're not blown about all over the place. What's God's will for me, for my life? I want to know what he wants for my future. He wants you to love, and he wants you to be a sold out servant. There's some small things. I just want to express to you from this passage and others. You have a gift if you belong to Jesus, a spiritual gift that he's given you, sometimes tied into our natural talents, sometimes not. They're not directly related. And you've been given that gift to steward it so that you can serve others, so that you can take what you've been given and who you are and who God has made you, Ephesians 2:10, as his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. You're to take who God has made you and what God has given you, and you're to invest that in the life of the church, to build the church for the glory of God, to serve what is going on. Now, almost always when I work through this in my own heart, so you know my own heart, when I was first called into ministry, I can remember going up to a church in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Ebenezer Baptist Church, Baptist General Conference Church. Great Canadian Revival of the 70s was started there. I had the privilege of being an intern. Then I was called back. They wanted me to preach a sermon. I was all excited. I drove there, and I was sitting in the congregation, and I was getting ready to get up. And as I got ready to get up, all of a sudden, a bunch of sin in my life came across my head. It was past sin. I had allowed some kids to bully another kid and not stopped it easily. Could have. I was overwhelmed in shame, and I cried out to God, I don't want to preach. I don't deserve to preach. I don't have the strength to preach. What I deserve is to spend eternity in hell and the demonic realm, and my own insecurities and flesh attacked me, and it was overwhelming. And then all of a sudden there's this peace that came as I, in the grace of the gospel, said, I don't deserve it, but you've called me to it, so I will go in your strength. One of my children loves the verse Philippians 4:13. I don't want to tell you which because I'm running out of money. But he writes it on all his football equipment. He doesn't play football anymore. He's third year at university, so you can figure that out if you want. His initials are the same as mine. His last name starts with a G. Anyway, his favorite verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? So if the will of God is that I love, even when I feel overwhelmed and hurt, if the will of God is that I serve, even when I'm insecure and I don't think what I have to offer is very much, and you know what? You're probably right. The Bible doesn't build our self-esteem. The Bible says take what little you have and offer it to God, and he will use that to change eternity. You see, then it's all about him, and he gets all of the glory. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul can say, therefore I will all the more gladly boast about my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest on me. God will give you the strength. You're to serve others. And by the way, this removes all grumbling and complaining. I've often found in churches that those who are active and serving in the strength that God provides are builders, not those who tear down. Those who are actively involved in praying and loving become those who unify, not destroy. By the way, it's interesting when Proverbs 6 tells us who God hates, what God hates, the highlighted portion. So six things, seven. Seven is the highlighted one. It's those who cause discord with their brothers. Now we back up and we say, okay, Jesus, the opposite of that. I'm to love and I'm to serve. I'm to use the gifts that I have been given. Interestingly enough, in this passage again, just so we'll see it again, so that God will be glorified. Look at verse 11, which we're going to go to in just a minute. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. See, I'm serving what little I have. God, you can have it. I don't belong here. I don't deserve this. I'm not old enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. All of those things, I just give them to you, and you're going to take them and use me to glorify your name. And so if you're here today and you want to know the will of God, now you have the compass. It's from his word, and it says love others. And it says serve. Thirdly, this passage says we glorify God by passionate word loyalty. Passionate word loyalty. It's actually written to preachers. It's actually written to me. But the reflection of it is really to all of us. Here's my spiritual gift. One who gets to speak, to preach. As whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. As if I'm speaking the very words of God. In other words, we're to be so loyal to the word when we preach. That's why expository preaching is so important to us as a church. Even when we take a topic like knowing the will of God, we want to make sure that we go back to the text so that you can walk through the text with us, so that we're speaking as if, I love the NIV here, speaking as if we're speaking the very words of God. Now, why is that significant? Because we want to know the will of God. We want to know God personally and powerfully. And so we're loyal to his word. And by being loyal to his word, if you ever want to understand this more profoundly, just work your way through Psalm 119. Psalm 19. Or 2 Timothy 2 and 3 and 4. Brothers and sisters, this is so important for us. God's will for us is that we're loyal to God's word for his glory. When we read about what marriage should be in the Bible, we stand firm and we will not move. When we start to understand what pursuing purity looks like for the Christian, we will pursue it as what is best, because it's God's best and God's will is always best. And we could go on and on and on. We value the word of God. We let it dwell in us richly. We become word saturated. Okay, I want to keep this very simple this morning. Do you want to know the will of God? I hope that you do, because if you're a child of God, you do. Foundationally, that means two things. Maybe more, but foundationally, two primary things. The will of God is found in the word of God, and it's always for the glory of God. Okay, pastor, practically, what does that mean? Well, from 1 Peter 4, we've gone to the word of God for the glory of God. It's repeated in here. It means we will above all love one another with a passion and a vigor that earnestly only begins to describe. And we will choose to serve. We'll be good stewards of the gifts that God has given us. And we'll be loyal to his word. We'll demand and expect biblical preaching. And we want the word of God to speak to us every time we gather, so that God is glorified and we become more and more loyal to him, more and more not conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. So how do we apply this? Well, I suppose, God willing, you've already applied it, but let me give you four quick things. Be God-centered and spirit-filled in your everyday life. God-centered and spirit-filled. Be word-saturated. It takes a lot of work. A lot of work. It means a willingness to wake up early and treasure the word. It means a willingness to listen to the word being preached and to take notes and to review them and to talk and to check. Be Berean-like and say, okay, Pastor Rob said these things from 1 Peter 4. Let me just check. Let me talk with my family or the people I'm with. And man, if it's true, we're going to submit. If it's not true, I have some questions. I had somebody this morning just say to me, I want to understand more. Can I ask you some questions? Oh, I love to hear that. I just want to know more. I want to understand more. I want to be deeper in my grasp of the word. I want to get it and live it and glorify God. Choose to love. Third, If you're in doubt, choose love. If you're in doubt, choose to love God's way for God's glory, which means you don't sacrifice truth, you don't sacrifice holiness, you don't sacrifice mission, but you're willing to sacrifice yourself. I think this would change radically how all of us live if we got it fully. I think this is a loving church. I really do. We're known for our love. I love talking to new people and hearing from them, their experience, but man, we could do better. And anytime I share something like this, I'll always get someone emailing me or talking to me and saying, well, that's not what I experienced. So let me answer you now. Use your experience to make sure that no one else ever has that experience when they come through these doors. Let us all be motivated not to be loved, because we are loved by our King, but to love as an overflow. Choose to love. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as God loved you and gave himself for you. I do believe we're known for this, but oh, I want it to increase and find a place to serve in God's strength in our church. We need you. And when I say we need you, God doesn't need you, but he's made you for us. I mean, God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115. But one of the great glories of being his follower is he's chosen me to do his will. He's chosen me to be a part of his family, and he's chosen me to serve others and to reach out to others. And so if you're here as a part of our family, we will not be mature unless we are constantly moving towards this every member involvement, every person saying, okay, God is a priority. I mean, this is, you asked for God's will, right? You asked me. Remember the question you asked me when we started? Here it is. Love for the glory of God. Find a place to serve for the glory of God. And continue to pursue with passion, a word saturation, so that you think biblically and live biblically and let it define you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this church. She is yours, and we acknowledge that with joy. We also know that anything we try to do in our own strength in terms of impacting eternity will fail. So would you forgive us for doing that? Would you cause us to see you clearly and to call on our lives clearly so that we're humble and confident. God, we long for this church to be a place where your will is made known. So would you fill us as teachers with the power of your Spirit? Would you fill us as listeners with the power of your Spirit? And would you change how we behave as we align ourselves with your will for the glory of your Son? God, we come to you knowing we fall short, knowing we desperately need you to be at work in our lives. So today, would you bring conviction where that is needed, encouragement where that is needed, and would you bring change to this place so that we are more and more conforming into who you want us to be? Thank you so much. We praise you for the faith and the love that is here and ask you for more. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.